This is principle number one, which is spiritual authority. And that's the first thing that we have to decide before we go anything else, anywhere else in our relationship with God, is who is our spiritual authority? You know, there are different kinds of authority, and when we were children, well, our authority were our parents, our teachers, the police. As we get older, our boss. But those were legal authorities. And our spiritual authority was first our parents, then maybe a preacher. But eventually, it becomes ourselves, and we have to decide who's going to be our spiritual authority. Because at a certain point, we stop believing something just because our parents believed it, and we have to decide it for ourselves. So, the big question is, are we our spiritual authority? Are we going to remain our spiritual authority, or is it going to be God's Word? And the first step in that, of course, is to decide, is there a God? Does God exist? Do we acknowledge that He exists? And for that, we go to Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, where God has something to say about people that don't believe in Him. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." So what does God call a man that denies Him? He calls him a fool. And why is he a fool? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where God tells us through Paul why He considers a man a fool that denies Him. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Where the Lord says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," or in other words, who don't believe. And in verse 19, He says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." That's us. We're the things that are made. "Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So He's telling us that we know that there is a God. That when we deny Him, it's really an act of rebellion. It's not an act of an intelligent mind. It's just a child saying, "I don't like what God says, so I'm just not going to follow it." And we know it in another way, because in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, which don't have the commandments, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." In other words, before our consciences are so corrupted by the world or drugs or all the different things that we use to not listen to our consciences, we all know what's right and wrong. It's inside each one of us. And where does that come from? That has to come from God. So there is an intelligent designer. And when that intelligent designer designed us, He gave us right in our hearts a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. And so what do we do with that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. What do we do with God's Word? Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 had a Bible. In other words, they received God's Word. And they could decide that that Word was their authority, or they could decide that they themselves were their authority. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So that's God's Word. That's the Word that they had, the Bible. Should we believe God's Word? Should they believe it? What if instead of following God's Word, we decide to do our own thing? We will have that opportunity because we have free will. God could have made a bunch of robots and there'd be no choice and we'd just do what He wanted. But since He gave us free will, then that means we have to have a choice. And here's the choice that came to Adam and Eve. It's in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she had a knowledge of God's word. But the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and ate, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So what happened? What happened was that the serpent came along and directly challenged God's word, directly challenged the Bible, just like today. People will say to you, well, you don't believe that stuff that's thousands of years old and was written by man, and they'll give you all the reasons why you shouldn't believe in God's word, and they're doing exactly what the serpent said in verse 4 when he said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. And then in verse 5, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, but for Adam and Eve, who was their spiritual authority? It wasn't the serpent, and it wasn't God, because they decided for themselves. They looked at what the serpent said, they looked at what God said, and they decided to do what they wanted. And that's what we have without God's word. We each have only our own opinion to rely on, which leads to mass confusion and chaos, like what's going on in our country right now. And like especially what's happened in our schools since the spiritual authority was removed. We just have all kinds of opinions, and every kind of person is competing for the minds of our children, and there's chaos in the schools. And so, without a spiritual authority, everything falls apart. And here's what God tells us about the Bible, about Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That he breathed it, he inspired it, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, he's saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, a man can say, well, man's messed it up. Well, I would think that the God that could create the whole universe and could create us and could deliver his Scripture to us could make sure that what we're receiving is still profitable to us, just like he tells us in his Scripture. So, and the other point is that we need to know about God's word is he raises it even above his name. In other words, with Adam and Eve, let's go to Psalms 138:2. And so with Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and God was talking to them, they knew God. They believed in God. But that wasn't enough. What was more important than them knowing or believing in God is that they believe in God's word, that they believe what God said. And so in Psalm 138, verse 2, the Lord tells us through David, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So for God, it is more important that we follow his word. The devil knows his name. The devil knows who he is, but he doesn't follow his word. And so let's look at the effect of his word. Let's go up to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Where the Lord says to us, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you can take the Word of God, and you can be talking to somebody, and maybe you're having a question of morality, and that person is arguing for being able to be immoral. All you have to do is give him the Word of God. You don't have to argue forever about what's right or wrong or moral or not. Let him have the Word of God, and after that, let the Word of God do the kind of work that it can do, since it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, the question is, if the Word of God is so good and is so important, how do we prove whether something that we're considering is the Word of God or not? How do we make sure that when somebody's talking to us and telling us that they're bringing us the Word of God, how do we make sure that it's true? And for that, let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Where Paul tells us, chapter 17, verse 11, he's talking about the Bereans. He's taught the Bereans and he's taught the Thessalonians. And so when he's talking about the Bereans, he says, these, meaning the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So what is he saying? He's saying the reason he considers them more noble is because they listened to what he, Paul, had to say. They listened very intently, but then they checked it against Scripture to make sure that what they were saying was right. And so, what does God say? That's what we want to know. Somebody comes around and says to you, claims to say to you what God says, well then just ask him to show it to you in Scripture. What did he say to Adam and Eve? He gave them his word. And what did Satan say? He said God's word isn't true. All they needed to do with their little Bible, which was those two verses, don't do it. All they had to do was check back with his word, say, nope, God says don't do it, we're not going to do it. God makes it real simple. What kind of a world would we live in if we all were interested in just checking God's word to make sure that we what we're doing is in line with his word? Okay, now just to kind of compare to some other authorities, one type of authority. Okay, so an example of one secular authority is the dictionary. When I was young, my family used to gather together, uncles and aunts and parents, and they were conversationalists. They would talk a lot and discuss all kinds of things. And every so often, in the middle of the conversation, there was a disagreement over what a word meant, or over how you spelled it, or over how you pronounced it. And everybody had their opinion, and they'd talk back and forth, and we would hear them, us kids, discussing all these things. And all of a sudden, one of them, which was normally my dad, would go over to the side of the room where he had a little table with a huge dictionary on it, and he'd roll it out into the amidst them, and he'd open it up, and he'd go to that word, and he'd check it out and see what Webster said about that word. And the amazing thing is that when he was through explaining what Webster said about what the meaning of the word was or how to spell it, then that ended the discussion. Those that were wrong admitted they were wrong. Those that were right congratulated themselves for being right. But the authority was that dictionary on words. And it made it so easy to settle the differences. Well, another very important secular authority, of course, is the law of the land. Our law. But what if we had a book that had our laws all the way from the beginning until now? You might call it the history of U.S. law. All the way back from the Constitution, from when they first put it together and explained where it came from and everything, all the way through the progression. Well, if we had a book like that, it would all be for us. We would all learn about the law by reading in it all. But would it all apply to us for today? And by what I mean by that is, what if you just open the book up at a certain place, like some people try to do about the Bible, and say, well, I'm going to let it fall open, and I'm going to stick my finger somewhere, and wherever I point, that's what God's telling me for today. But if you did that with this book, you'd get to a place where it said that women can't vote, or that you have to be a landowner to vote. Or you'd see where there are only 13 states in existence instead of 50. All kinds of things you would see. And of course, towards the end of it, you would start to see more and more what applies to us today. The most important thing to us, it's good to know the history of the law, but we better know what applies to us for today. And so that's the same thing with the Bible. God's word is progressive. You might say that, is comparing it to the law, the Constitution was the principles of the law. And so from those principles, then, all kinds of laws were made. But the Constitution is the principles. And with God's Word, His Word is the spiritual authority, but His Word is progressive. And so we not only have to take in account everything that the Bible says, but we have to find out what applies particularly to us. And that's called rightly dividing or correctly interpreting. And for that, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So he's telling us to study, and then he's telling us to know how to rightly divide it. And what that simply means is to know what is to us for today and what is history. Do you remember the prodigal son? Do you remember the story of how he was a rebel? And he wanted to do his own thing. He wanted his dad to give him all his money. And he went off and became a drunk. And just he was a total rebel. Did you like that story? How in the end his father forgave him and everything? Well, let's look at the story of the prodigal son in the Old Testament under the law. And that would be in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 on. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 on. This is a story now of the prodigal son under the law. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him or scolded him, will not hearken unto them, will not listen to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of this place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, that our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So, what does that apply to us for today? Well, why doesn't it apply to us for today? Because we know it's in the Old Testament. It's under the law. And so that's what rightly dividing the Bible is all about. If we don't know how to rightly divide the Bible, then we take our rebellious sons and we stone them. So if let's learn what applies to us and what doesn't. Now this law, this Old Testament, when did it begin? It began about 2,000 years after Adam and Eve. It began in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8, when the Lord took a people. Now again, this is long after Adam and Eve, and many things have happened in the Bible 2,000 years later. And God took a special people, and He saved them out of Egypt, and He took them to Mount Sinai, and Moses brought them not only the Ten Commandments, but all the laws. And that's Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So this was a deal. This is the law. This is the Ten Commandments and more. This is the Old Testament. And it all depends, though, on their keeping his covenant. From Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are laid out through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, or the First Covenant, is given. And who is it given to? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy again, chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, where we see again a scene of the commandments being given. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." And those were the Jews, the Hebrews that were there. That's who the covenant was given to. And when was the Old Testament or the first covenant supposed to be in effect until? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And the Lord says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," he's been talking about the blood of calves and heifers. He says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So it's saying it's when he shed his blood that's what ended the Old Testament and brought in the New Testament. Well, when did he shed his blood? Well, it was, of course, when he died. That's when he shed his blood. So another question comes up at this time: if they were given the Old Testament, why did they need a New Testament? And let's back up for just a second to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord tells us, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before," or the Old Testament, "for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." He's saying it was weak and it was not profitable. And then he really lets us know, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." Well, if the law made nothing perfect back then, the law makes nothing perfect right now. So we shouldn't be trying to follow the law, but instead, let's follow that better hope that does give us the security that we need. And when did that start? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Here's the better hope: "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." So we've got the Old Testament and it's in existence, and there's a New Testament coming. But what this is telling us is before that testament can come into effect, there has to be the death of the testator. And who's the testator? Jesus Christ. So in verse 17, he says again, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So he's clearly telling us that the New Testament could not have started until after the death of Jesus Christ. And when did he die in Scripture? Well, we know it was in the Gospels, right? Because that's where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us all about him, all of his history while he was here on earth. But when in the Gospels did he die? Was it at the beginning of the Gospels, the middle of the Gospels, or towards the end of the Gospels? Right. It was at the end of the Gospels. And what does that tell us about the Gospels? Well, first of all, we need to determine who the Gospels were written to. And the second thing is, were they in the New Testament or the Old Testament? And we know they're in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. And we just read the verses that say that until he dies, the New Testament could not start. And since he didn't die till the end of the Gospels, that means that God says that the New Testament doesn't start until the end of the Gospels. And that's what rightly dividing is. It's really figuring out what God says rather than just relying on what men have said in the past. So, who, first of all, were they written to? Who was Jesus Christ preaching to when he was on earth? Who did he send his apostles to? And to answer those questions, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Now, remember that when we go into Matthew chapter 10, we're going to before the cross. We're going to before the New Testament because the testator has not died yet. Jesus Christ is still alive. So, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Says this, these 12, in other words, the 12 apostles, Jesus sent forth. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, the Lord sent his 12 apostles forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That's us. He's telling them not to come see us. And into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what he's doing is he's telling them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And is that to us? No, that's just to the Jews. So when Jesus Christ came down, he came down to talk to the Jews. And Paul confirms that in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, where he says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And in Paul's language, the circumcision are the Jews. So at that time, he was not preaching to the Gentiles, to us. He was preaching to the Jews. He was telling them to repent for having not done the job they were supposed to do, which was to go out to all of us Gentiles and preach to us to be saved through becoming Jews or the Jewish religion. So we could only be saved as Jews in that time, and yet the Jews hadn't been doing that job to come to us, so Jesus Christ was going directly to them. And what did he tell them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. What did he tell them about how they could be saved? Now remember again, this is still before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore it's still in the Old Testament. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, that's unto Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man asked him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, he's telling him to obey the law. And what is the law? The Old Testament. So he's telling them that they're still under the Old Testament, even though this is Matthew chapter 19. So, and then the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? So he's trying to claim that he's been perfect until now. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So basically, the Lord tells him, when he asks how he can be saved, the Lord tells him, obey the Old Testament law, sell all that you have. Should we do this? Is this to us for today? And yet, if it's not, why do preachers pull whatever they want out of the Gospels, which is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and apply it to us for today? It is still under the law, as Jesus Christ very definitely pointed out at that time. So it's not to us for today. And let's go and see what Paul says. Now remember, when Jesus Christ appointed Paul, it was after his death, burial, and resurrection. We were no longer under the law. Now the Old Testament is gone. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the first thing he's saying is the law is for those who are under the law, or those who are under the Old Testament. And then in verse 20 he says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So wait a minute, the Lord just said, when the young man asked him how he could have eternal life, how he could be saved, he said, obey the law. And Paul in verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So is Paul contradicting what our Lord said? Sure sounds like a contradiction to me. And if he's not, then why isn't he? Well, the reason is that he's not contradicting Jesus Christ is that he is quoting Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul saying to us, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or in other words, which I preach, is not after man. He says, I didn't get it from man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that He is teaching what he has been taught by Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, told Paul to tell us. He's telling us what applies to us after the death of the testator, after the death of Christ. So if it's a contradiction, it's a contradiction that Jesus Christ said before he died, that in order to be saved, you have to obey the law. And Jesus Christ is saying through Paul, after his death, burial, and resurrection, you are not justified by the law. So if there should be any red letters, it shouldn't be on the places that Jesus Christ talked to the Jews about before he died, before the New Testament, but rather it should be on the things that Paul tells us that Jesus Christ gave him that apply to us for today. So we have to study, not rely on man's word. And that's what Paul was bringing us, is God's word. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, where Paul says, but now, and when he says but now, he always means now after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now that he has died for our sins. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There's a way to be right before God without the law. And he says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what is it? It's the righteousness of God. Now that's of God, not of us, of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the faith to die for us and know that he would be raised again by God. So it's the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. So what God asks us to do once again is believe His Word. And His Word is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And it's when we believe His Word, just like Adam and Eve should have believed His Word, that we're saved. So the righteousness comes of God through the faith that Jesus Christ had and to us who believe in it. And He says, for there's no difference. We've all sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. And then once more, He tells us we're justified freely by His grace. In other words, by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So we're not justified by our grace or our good works. It's through the grace of God, the free gift that He gives us if we'll just trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. So, there's a righteousness without the law, but there's no righteousness by the law. Everything has changed. And why? Well, in verse 26, He declares to us, He says, at this time I declare to you His righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our righteousness. That He might be the just one. And that He might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so amazing as it is, God is saying that it's not on our righteousness that we're saved. It's on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He justifies any of us who will believe in Him instead of believing in ourselves. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us. And then to make sure we understand, He says in verse 27, where is boasting then? Do we have anything to brag about? And it's no, he says, it's excluded. You can't. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that just makes it so complete. Who's the justifier? Jesus Christ. What is it we have to do? Believe in Him. Then can't we brag about something? Not anything that we do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, where it tells us what we have to brag in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, or he that wants to brag, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what we have to do, is we don't get to be the heroes. He's the hero. He's actually the Word of God. So let's glory in the Lord who did everything for us. We just get to be witnesses of His great mercy and kindness. So the spiritual authority is God's Word. And the interesting thing is that God also calls Jesus Christ His Word. So His Word tells us that we can't be good enough and we can't make it on our own. And we don't have anything to brag about. But if we will trust in the one who died for us and was buried and was raised again and believe in him instead of in us, then we're saved. So how are we saved? By believing in God's word and what God says. And what he says is the Savior is Jesus Christ, not we ourselves. And that's our spiritual authority, is the word of God.